All right, then. Very good. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Are you ready to study the Word then?
Yes.
Good. You're going to have to talk loud to me today. You know that, right? I'm ready to cook it, rock and roll. I'm ready to rock and roll. In my Bible, if you don't know, I've got this little dangly thing. This is a Guatemala bookmark. And so we have these for sale in the foyer as a fundraiser for our team that's going in 2 weeks. We leave, what is it, October the 5th or 6th, something like that. 6th. We leave on the 6th. There's 10 of us going. I'm so excited. Not only do I have this, but if you see this colorful ring around my coffee cup, this is a Java sweater. And they make these there, and this is how they feed their families. So every one of these that is sold, it goes right to feed them. So pick some up on your way out. There's a couple things out there. We're getting ready to go on our trip. We're getting ready to bless them. And I'm so excited about, I don't know why, but God's got a fire into me about this trip and about being on mission. So I'm grateful for that. Be praying, right? And know that God is at work. Okay, we've been on this journey of freedom together. Today's the last message in this series. And so week one, we laid the foundation, the theological foundation of freedom, that Jesus came to not only save us, but to set us free. It is possible to be saved and positionally secure, but not be free to run in your relationship with the Lord because of bondage of sin that we have to surrender to the Lord. Week two, we talked about the battle within. The battle within is where primarily? In the mind, right. That's where you're going to hear the lies. That's where you're going to feel that shame, the doubt, the fear, all of it rattling around in your mind. Those thoughts of that you're in addiction or that you're no good or the wounds that you carry, the bitterness, the anger, all of those things that can keep us bound, it's the battlefield within the mind. And the enemy is whispering, doing his whisper campaigns. Week three, we leaned into forgiveness because the gateway to freedom, if we want to be able to run in our relationship with the Lord, not only do we have to understand his forgiveness of our sins, embrace that and accept it, but then turn it around and be able to forgive others. Listen, if you hold bitterness towards someone who's done something to you, I know it's hard and it can be a process to be able to forgive them and let go, but I'm telling you, you'll never be free in your relationship with the Lord until you accept the forgiveness that God gave you for being a sinner and being able to forgive someone who's done something to you. Yes? So we learned about that. Then week four, we exposed the lie of fear and how fear isolates our faith and tries to keep us in bondage, tries to keep us out of relationships that we should be in, or keeps us in relationships that we should be out of, or keeps us from doing things, fulfilling our God-given purpose in life. The enemy wants to use fear. He takes a God fear, there's a God fear and a God reverence, and this eternal protection that God has put in us, he twists it, he makes a mockery out of it, and he the spirit of fear is what he, and it says we don't live with a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. And then week five, we learned how to walk in the Spirit's power. We cannot do that on our own willpower. We have to do that through the Spirit. And today we're going to close this series up with the reason that God sets us free. It is not just for freedom that God sets us free. There's a reason. Freedom was never meant to stop with you. Your freedom was never meant to stop with you. It's meant to overflow into somebody else's breakthrough. God sets you free so that you can help other people be free. See, no one is without, everybody has a calling. Everybody. If you're saved, you've got a calling. If you're free today, you've got a calling, and that's to help other people set free. I want you to, and I've said part of this phrase before, but I've kind of expanded it today. But you've heard me say, hurting people hurt people, and you've heard not only that didn't come from me, you've heard that. Hurting people hurt people, we know that to be true. Hurting people hurt people, bound people bind people, but free people. Let's just swing that idea all the way through. Let's just swing it through. Now, that's the message today. It's living to help other people be set free. Fair? Let's stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go 1 through 15. And I'm going to ask for us just to pray together, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us as we pray. And so even though I voice our prayer, would you just also be praying that God just do a work in our lives right now? Would you do that? Would you ask the Holy Spirit just to speak? Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I don't deserve, in my own merit, to stand here and to say any words that I would ever say. And it's by your grace alone and by your power alone, which I do. I am extremely grateful for all that you've done for me and how you've set me free through pain and process. And God, if there's any area of my life that still remains in bondage, would you reveal that to me today? But Lord, I stand before you humbled, and I stand before your people needy, asking for you to speak and move, not only in my life, but in the lives of the people that stare at me. These are your people. They're your sheep. And I pray that I lead them well today by the power of your Spirit. Feed us, Lord, we pray. Teach us everything you need us to know, and we'll respond to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians, here we go. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. Okay, so now what would that indicate? If he's saying, make sure you stay free. That means it's not a given, right? That you're always going to be free, right? Make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are continuing on, if you're counting on circumstances to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit, circumcision, to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. So he's telling me, if you're counting on the measures of the law, your religion to make you right, the right things to do to make you right, so it's going to be a benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. That's strong. And you have fallen away from God's grace. That's even stronger. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. So in other words, it doesn't matter. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. The expression of love in us. You are running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who has called you to freedom. Now that's important. He's called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads throughout the whole batch of dough, and I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever they are, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. And then he says this, for I have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Strong words by the Apostle Paul here, but if you dig into it, there's a lot here. Read into the line, between the lines of what he's saying, there's a lot to consider. Number one, if you're taking notes today, Here's what I want us to pick up from this passage. And I kind of stopped here and I kind of gave you a little bit of warning here. Freedom isn't just a gift, it's a calling. Freedom is not just a gift, although it is a gift, it's not just a gift. Freedom in Christ is a calling. It's a calling that he says, Paul doesn't just say Christ sets us free from sin. He says we're called to freedom. It's a beckoning. Galatians 5:30, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to what? Serve one another in love. Freedom is not permission to live how you want. It's an empowerment to live how God wants you to live. That's what it is. It's a release from chains, yes, and it's a call into purpose. It's a propulsion. Freedom is a propulsion. God, and I've said this before, God doesn't just deliver you from something, he delivers you for something. He delivers you to something. And God doesn't just swing prison doors open in your life for you to sit inside and admire the doorway that he's opened up for you. He isn't exalted. He isn't glorified by you claiming salvation with your lips. He's glorified when you actually walk out and live in the freedom that he purchased for you. And I think it's pervasive that we confuse pardon with purpose. I think sometimes believers think that my pardon is my purpose. Because we get saved and then we just sit on our blessed assurance. You get what I'm saying? I'm saved. And my relationship is personal to me. And I do my quiet time in the morning. And you and the Lord are just happy skipping down the road. I'm telling you, you might be satisfied with that, but you are too easily satisfied. Because that is not all that God wants to do in your life. That is not all that he's beckoned you to do. Somewhere along the way, there's a stalling. And I'll tell you, it's not God who stalled. Freedom is not the end of our story. It's not. We don't just get free and then we hold tight and wait for eternity in heaven one day. That's not it. That's not the kingdom life. That's not the crucified life by any stretch of the imagination. Freedom is the beginning of your assignment. It's the starting point. It's the place where you hear the guns shout, the gun fire off, and you get to start running. It's the beginning of the race. So what's the assignment? What is it? It's the Christ assignment. Freedom is the Christ assignment. It's the Luke 4 assignment. You're like, what's Luke 4 say? Glad you asked. Here it is. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus talking, by the way. You know this story. And he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. That's the Jesus Luke 4 assignment. Now you may say, well, that's Jesus' assignment. That's not us. We're not Jesus. That's not what we're called to do. That's not what Jesus says. You want to know what Jesus has to say about that? In John 20:21, he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending who? You. Here's how I say that. So goes God the Father. So goes Jesus the Son. So goes us. That's freedom in the kingdom. You want to know what your assignment is? Look at the life of Jesus, and you'll find out really quick. Your assignment is no different. No different. No different. When Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me, he's showing us right there in that sentence that freedom isn't just a gift to enjoy and sit on. It's a calling to embrace. That's what he's saying. And if we're willing to live free and sent, if we're saying, Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go, and I will do whatever you want me to do, and I will give whatever you want me to give of my time, my resources, my energy, my focus. If you are willing to just release your life to the call of God on your life, then you have the authority then to say with Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has sent me. You can say that with confidence. That's the calling that you and I have on our lives as believers. And do you know what the gracious part about this is, by the way? The gracious part is that the Holy Spirit in you will be constantly reminding you of your calling. He's going to be leading you into your calling, whether you realize it or not. He's going to be equipping you for your calling. He's going to arm you with stories and experiences on your journey for your calling to be free, to set other people free. Can I get an amen? Can anybody testify to that statement? You know it's true. You know it's true. The question then is, will you try to fulfill your calling on your own? Or will you be empowered by the Spirit upon you to do the work? That's the test. Here's number two. Your freedom becomes someone else's breakthrough. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Your freedom becomes someone else's breakthrough. Now, I know we've mentioned Paul and Silas before. It's one of my favorite stories. I'm going to talk about it again because I think I've got, to me, the Lord just kind of gave me a fresh glimpse into this story. And you know how that is, right? You can read a story over it again, but the Holy Spirit's like, hey, I got something new to show you in this one this time. Here we go, okay? Acts 16 and 25, 26, that's the story. It says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. They were a captive audience. Why not, right? Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open. Look at this. And the chains of every prisoner fell off. Do you see it? All right, you kind of following where I'm leading you. All right, Paul and Silas were the ones worshiping and singing. So we kind of tend to think it's like, Lord, I'm serving you, free me. I'm serving you. I'm worshiping. You know, we think to ourselves, Paul and Silas were the ones singing, but everybody else's chains fell off. Here's a kingdom principle. Don't forget it. Your freedom doesn't stop with you. It spills over. It spills over. They didn't whine. They could have. They had reason to. We would have called that reasonable, but they worshiped. They didn't sulk. They sang. It was a choice. They had a choice. They, instead of sulking, they sang. And their personal freedom in Christ. Listen, they were exercising their personal freedom. You get that, right? It was their choice, and they were maneuvering in their freedom that they had in Christ. Their freedom shook the foundations of the prison until everybody else's chains fell off. Now, that's living right there. If you want to, you ask me what living is, you start worshiping, you start living in freedom, and watch other people's lives change because you're living in your freedom. See, when you live free, your freedom creates an atmosphere where other people can get free too. You know that to be true. You know that. There are so many times when I sit with people and they start opening up about what they're going through, you'd be surprised. Maybe you're not, but I mean, I hear it. There's not a whole lot that surprises me anymore. And I'm going to tell you my tactic. I don't, when people start opening up and getting vulnerable with me and they start telling me things about their life, I'll tell you my go-tos. I don't preach them a sermon. I don't fire off Bible verses at them. That's not the first thing that comes to mind. I just don't do that. I don't requote a line of a song. Here's what I do. I empathize, sympathize, I listen, and while I'm listening to them, you know what I'm doing internally? I'm praying, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say right now? How do you want to use me? What have you done in my life? They're coming to me. What have you done in my life that you want me to identify with them so that they can know wherever they are, they don't have to stay there. I'm praying that. And it's one of those things where you depend on the Holy Spirit to start talking to you. And more often than not, I get the opportunity, whether in initial conversation or later on, I get the opportunity to look them in the eye and say, you know what? I've been right where you are. See, here's the deal. You might not be in the nuance. There might be some nuances that are different, but I'm telling you, sin has few roots. It's few roots, and we all deal with the roots of sin. And I'm telling you, someone else's sin that manifests in something different, might have the same root that manifested in different in your life. But if you can figure that out, and you can start listening to the root of the issue, just like Jesus did, and you can, the Holy Spirit saying, hey, this ain't about that, it's about this. And you've been there, and you know the way out. And then you can look them in the eye and say, you know what? Mine was a little bit different, but the same thing. Here's how. I know what it feels like to be bound by that. I know what it feels like to be stalled where you are and have all the questions that you have. I've been there. I've had them. The fear that you have right now, root of fear, that's a big one. That's a big root, by the way. That fear that you have right now, I've had that fear. And so you can say that with confidence because you know we've all had it, don't you? I've had that fear. But then you get to pivot, see, because this is your testimony. You get to pivot and say, but I also know what it feels like to be set free by Jesus. And you know what I say? I tell people, I say, you know what? If you're coming to me, is it okay if I tell you the truth? I just ask permission. And if they're coming to me, they're going to give me permission 9 times out of 10, right? Pretty much 10 times out of 10. And that gives me the open door to say, I'm going to tell you, I believe that the answer to your issue is Jesus Christ. And there we go. The fact that I've walked through, the fact that you've walked through and we've come out on the other side, suddenly, you know what that does? It gives people hope that freedom is possible for them too. That's what it does. I've had people circle around back. They might not have admitted it then, but they'll circle back to me and they're like, hey, that moment that you said that you deal with that too, I want to talk about that a little more. It shifted something in me. It kind of got me thinking, Pastor Dingle, when you said you dealt with that too, I was kind of surprised by that you said that. But so how did you deal with that? Oh, now we've got a conversation going. Now we've got a conversation going. And they might not say it in these words, but they're thinking, if God could do that for you, then maybe he could do that for me. That's really what's going on in the background of their mind. See, that's the power of freedom spilling over from your life into their life. Your testimony of freedom because someone becomes someone else's survival guide. Now, Paul and Silas, notice it didn't say that as soon as their chains fell off that they got up and they ran out of the room as soon as the doors opened. They could have. We wouldn't have blamed them. We probably would have done the same thing too. Instead, they stayed, and they stayed long enough because it said that the jailer and his whole family were saved in this whole situation. Something that they could have run out of, but they didn't. That's freedom right there. That is freedom. And because they stayed in the freedom, people were getting, a rummy revival broke out. See, your freedom isn't just about escaping. Whatever it is you're in. Oh, this is good. Your freedom is not about escaping. It's about becoming a living testimony that points other people to Jesus. That's what your freedom is about. And I tell you, you may approach wanting freedom so that you can get free and you can escape, but I'm telling you, once you experience it, it is not what it's really about. Isn't that good? And ain't it like God? Ain't it? Ain't it like God? I can't say that any other way. I tried. Isn't it like God? No, ain't it like God to take two men that were living free to set a whole room free. Now think what he can do through you. Then that's the kingdom reality. That's kingdom reality. The freedom of one becomes the freedom of many. All right, now, in my personal devotion time with the Lord, I've been reading through the book of Matthew. And I've decided that I'm going to go through all of the parables and I'm going to dissect them and pull out the kingdom principles out of it. So be like, okay, because Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. So live your life this way. And he then tells the story. And even the disciples were like, hey, what do you mean? I'm like, we want to follow. Tell us what you mean. So I'm going through them and I'm asking what the disciples be like, hey, tell me what you mean. You know, right? And so even what the cool thing about it is even in Matthew, Jesus is he tells the parables, but then he explains it because he's explaining it to the disciples. It's like, hey, here's what I mean when I said that. So even it explains itself, so you don't have any guesswork, right? So I'm just trying to jot this out. I came across this parable this week that I thought kind of fit pretty squarely. And I wove it in. Here we go. Matthew 13, 31, it says this. Here's another illustration Jesus used. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. You've heard this, right? It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Now that part, I had to just escaped me right there. So now I think this hits squarely of how our faith and freedom impacts others, okay? Here are my observations, okay? Observation number one, it starts small. Your freedom may feel small, okay? It may be a small victory for you, thinking, oh, this isn't a big deal. No one will really care. Just one step out of shame, I mean, be released from some shame. That's cause for some celebration. Release a dove. Yeah, I mean, do something. Then you get some victory over some fear. I mean, it might be just a little fear, but you get some victory over that fear. You overcome a fear. God sets you free from that. Praise God. I mean, blow up a balloon. Right? One chain broken in your life. It might be small, but think about what that does to your faith. I mean, I'm talking about you personally. Just think about you're like me in my little prayer closet, and I'm like, oh, nobody may not care, but this little small thing has increased. I mean, gosh, I've got this. Listen, in the kingdom of God, small things planted don't stay small. They don't stay small. So it might start small, but hold on to that. Because here's observation number two. It grows large. What begins in you, private and personal, God intends to grow into something outward and life-giving. Can anybody testify to that? Have you ever had something where you've had a breakthrough in some area and it was kind of insignificant to you, but at some time during the week or the next few days, somebody came up to you and said something that was very similar to what you had just gone through, and you're like, you too? No, that's God. That's not coincidence. And now you've got a voice in it, right? Okay. Freedom is seed-sized at first, but it's kingdom-sized in purpose. Here's the third observation from this story and how it applies to this point. It gives refuge. Jesus said the birds came and nested in those branches. So this small little thing grew to something bigger, and it didn't just grow just to grow. Birds came and nested in its branches. Now, that's the image of other people finding shelter and shade and rest in what your life has become because of what you've gotten free from and what you've been through. Do you see that? Do you see how that parable squarely speaks to this? Your story of freedom becomes a resting place for the weary. Your testimony becomes a refuge for the broken. Your breakthrough, however small you might think it is, becomes a branch where someone else can build their nest and be nurtured and find hope and refuge. The kingdom is not just about benefiting me, it's about how it ministers through me. And what God does in you, he wants to do through you so that others can find rest in their branches. Here's number three, if you're taking notes. How do we live free to set others free? That's the question. That's the question. And so here's the question with the question. If freedom isn't just for us, if that's true, and it is, if that's true, how do we actually live in a way that people can find freedom through our lives? How can we do that? Now, the scripture, Paul and other places, gives us the blueprint for how this happens. I'm going to tell you. It's by our testimony, by our example, and by our ministry. Your testimony, your example, and your ministry. Three different, distinct things. Your testimony, your example, your ministry. Here's by your testimony, Revelation 12, 11. You know this verse very well. It says, and they have defeated him by the him, being meaning the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony is powerful. Your scars are sermons that people cannot argue with. Anybody, you can debate theology all day long. I hate debating theology, by the way. I will not get into it with you. I will not. If you want to be wrong, you can. That's fine. I'm just kidding. But anybody can debate theology, and we will until the cows come home, until Jesus comes and takes us away, and then we'll all stand before God and learn things we'd never knew before, right? Okay, let's just be honest. Nobody knows it all. So we can debate our theology, but here's what. They can't deny your testimony. They cannot deny your testimony. Some of you think your faith is so small that it couldn't even sprout a chia pet. But in the hands of God, right? You might think your testimony has no consequence. But in the hands of God, even mustard seeds is enough to move mountains. Now here's the thing. People don't need your polished version. They don't need your rehearsed pitch about the gospel. You know what they need? They need your real story. They need your real, vulnerable, dirty, spotted up story. That's what people really want. And that's what you want from other people too. And when you can admit, I was bound, my knees were skint, I was at the bottom of the barrel, I was at the end of the rope, but Jesus set me free. I have no merit on my own. There's nothing I did on my own. When you can go there and you can be real and honest about your story, you give them permission to believe freedom is possible for them too. Because I'm telling you, they're not thinking about how to polish up their story. They're thinking about how they can survive through what they're going through. You know you've been there. Don't forget. Don't forget. There are many, though, I'm telling you, many that have never allowed God to use their testimony because they're so bound by fear of what other people will think about them, so they don't want to let their guard down and be vulnerable. See, they think they have to have it all together so that people are attracted to their all-together lives, so that they want their lives to be all together like you have your life together. That's a lie. And it's unsustainable. You can't sustain, and they can't live up to it. And we've bought into that dumb, dumb stuff that we have to have all the right words. I must speak in King James. If only thou hast loveth the Lord. If only thou hast giveth yourself to him. I'm telling you, nobody wants that. Not a real person. Not a real person that's in the dark night of the soul. Not a real person that's just lost a husband or a daughter or a son or a wife. They don't want to hear your polished pitch. Be real with them. Your testimony isn't just your story, by the way. You do know that. Your testimony is a weapon It's a tool in your toolbox. It's a weapon against the enemy that tears down lies and builds up faith. Your testimony. Now, here's the other thing by our example. So we have our testimony. We have our example. Look, Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. You're like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. In the same way. All right, now he gives us in the same way. So he's given, here's something else. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. There's a reason. Okay, now, here's what this means. It means people don't need your advice. They need your evidence. You follow me when I say that? They don't just need your advice, especially your unsolicited advice. They need your evidence. There's a commentator I was reading when I was studying for this. He said, the world is not impressed by a theoretical freedom, but by a transformed life that proves the reality of the gospel. I thought that was a strong statement. They don't need your theoretical freedom. Don't just preach freedom, but not live free. Okay, I'll stop there. What this means is for us, church, is when you live free, When your words match your walk, when your life carries joy and peace and integrity, you're preaching even when your mouth isn't moving. A lighthouse, think about it. A lighthouse does not yell at the ship. It's funny, isn't it? A lighthouse doesn't yell at the ship. All it does is shine its light. That's it. And that light, without explanation, is all that a sailor needs to steer the ship where it needs to go. Okay. When you live by example in freedom, when you're doing that, your life becomes a lighthouse pointing people away from the rocks of destruction into the safe harbor where Jesus is. Here's the third, by your ministry. See, if you're taking notes, see, by your ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. Now, do you know that you are a minister? You know that?
Yes, we know that.
Do you know that you can minister all the time?
Yes.
Thank you. All right, now I'm going to say something that might shock you, but go with me. Every conversation that you have is an opportunity for reconciliation. What do you mean by that, Pastor? You know I've got an explanation. Every conversation that you have is an opportunity for reconciliation. Reconciliation simply means bringing things back together. Okay? Every time we interact with someone, the Spirit can use our words, our posture, our tone, he can use a bunch of things, can reconcile people to God, bringing people to others, or even reconciling people with themselves. Now, do you get that? When you minister, every conversation can have the opportunity to bring reconciliation, either with God, with someone else, or with themselves. Every time you serve or encourage or pray for someone, you're putting your freedom to work. You are ministering. Every time you act out of obedience to the Lord, no matter how small it is, that becomes a seed of freedom in someone else's life. Do you see how you're just constantly... You We have to be thinking, I've got to maneuver through my day. How am I bringing reconciliation in a situation today? And I'm telling you, it can be at the counter at McDonald's. Do you know, I'm telling you, there is something that happens when I go up, bless their hearts, and this is everywhere, it's just not just at McDonald's, but people just, I mean, they just go through the motions. I mean, you ever have a person at the cash register that just is like, $9.75. I mean, they don't even look up to see you, right? They don't care. You want fries with that? You want to upsize it? We'll bring it out to you. Drinks are over there. I mean, they just go through. It's their job, right? And you know what I've started to do? I've started to say, hey, how are you doing today? Are you having a good day? I'm telling you, without fail, every time I do that, you know what they do? They look up at me. Their countenance changes. In that one moment, you tell me if I have or not. I have opened a door for some reconciliation. Listen, they might be in a place where they're broken. They might not be in a place where they don't care. But the moment that I have a conversation where I start asking about them and adding value to their lives, all of a sudden, I've opened the door to reconciliation, even if it's just with themselves. You see what I'm saying? I'm telling you, it's that simple. We don't think in those terms, but we ought to. We're not discipled to think in those terms. But it can just end there. Or it can be like, oh, hey, if they say, I'm not having a great day, boom, the door's open. Reconciliation time. We don't think that's reconciliation. But that is. That's the ministry of reconciliation that we're all called to do. And see, out of my freedom, me being able to get my head up out of what's going on in my life and being able to ask what's going on in your life. Are you okay today? Are you having a good day? I'm acting out of my freedom to be able to do that. And by their response, then here we are down the road. Live a different way, people. Live a different way. Every time we do that. So how do we set other people free? Our testimony, our example, our ministry. Here's the last thing and we're done. Staying free to keep others free. All right, now I'm gonna give you a warning. You can't unlock chains with borrowed keys. And there's a story in Acts 19. It's the sons of Sceva. You familiar with that story? Sceva, whatever. Here's the story. They were a group of Jewish exorcists who were going around trying to cast out demons, right? And they would go around because they had seen Jesus and some of the disciples doing that. So they thought, well, we can do that too. So they were going around trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus and Paul. Well, they came up to this guy. And he demon-possessed. And they says, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out. And the demon replies through the man, I know Jesus and I know Paul. But who are you? Who are you? Then, because like the Sceva boys were like, uh-oh. That demon-possessed man jumped on him, overpowered him, beat him, and stripped their clothes off. That's a bad day. Talk about a job hazard. That's a bad day. I mean, it's one thing to be a bad day, but then to be a bad day and naked out on the street. I don't know anybody that lines up for that. Here's the deal. They tried to operate on borrowed authority, and it didn't work. Here's what I want to say. You can't cast out what you still cuddle with. What you still embrace in your own life, you can't go around speaking into other people, trying to help people get free from something that you yourself are still cuddled up with. Here's what I mean. You can't lead someone into freedom from fear if you're still holding hands with it at night. You can't preach deliverance from addiction to somebody if you're quietly feeding your own addiction in the shadows. Galatians 5:1 says, and we kind of stopped, pause there when we read it, says, Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and you don't get tied up again into slavery of the law. Now we're talking about, he was like, don't get caught up in religion again. What really doesn't matter. And then he goes off into, just because you do the churchy thing and get circumcised, aren't you glad that's not a churchy thing anymore? But just because you do the churchy thing and check off that box doesn't mean that you're free. And he says, what Paul is saying here is this, is your freedom has to be guarded. It's not a magic bullet. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a one-time you get free and then you're okay. You're free from eternity. No, you got to guard that freedom. And I want you to think of it like carrying a torch in the dark, leading the way. If you don't guard the flame, what happens? It's going to go out. If you don't guard it, it's going to go out. If you don't protect it, it's going to go out. And not only are you left in the dark, but so are the people behind you that are following you. By the way, there are people following you, whether you know it or not. There's someone that's looking at your life and following you. They might not have told you, and you might not have recognized it. But everybody in this room has influence at some level. That's why staying free matters. Because your life is the light that someone else might be walking with by now. You've heard the phrase that your life is the Bible that some people will ever read. Same principle. Your life is the only scripture some people may ever see. So how do I stay free, Pastor Daniel? Here it is. Daily surrender. I'm going to give it to you quickly. Daily surrender. That's Psalm 139:23. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Test me. Search me, God. I want to be free. Search me. Point out anything that offends you. I want to get rid of it. Keep the list short, people. Keep the list short. Lead me along the path of everlasting. See, freedom starts every morning when you wake up. It starts with surrender. Daily surrender. I surrender again today. It does not have to be on what you did yesterday. It says, today I surrender again, fresh and anew. Your mercies are new on me, God. Thank you for that. You don't count what I did yesterday. You don't count that against me today. I'm not lifting off of a shorter runway. That's grace. That's mercy, right? The other thing is walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, let the Spirit guide your life. Do you want to stay free? Walk in the Spirit. Daily surrender, walk in the Spirit. Staying free means you're Spirit-led. You seek to be Spirit-led. Not just Sunday worship goosebumps, which we've talked about, but it's Monday morning decisions. It's Tuesday morning decisions. It's Thursday afternoon temptations. It's Friday night scrolls. It's holidays with family that you don't like so much. The third thing is guard your testimony. 1 Peter 2:12 says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors and friends. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give glory to God. Here's how I say that. Don't trade long-term credibility for short-term comfort. Don't trade your long-term credibility for short-term enjoyment of a friend. Protect it, nurture it, guard yourself like a treasure. Listen, the enemy wants you to be in bondage, and he wants to keep you in bondage so that other people stay in bondage. So the people that God has already put in your life to be free through your freedom, he wants them to be in bondage too. Paul says, stand firm, stand in freedom, Stand in the Spirit, stand in your testimony. And you'll be living free, and you'll be helping other people live free.